Good morning, church family. We have been in the midst of this heart-to-heart series since the middle of August, and we have desired, our passion, our desire in this whole series is that we would hear the heart of God, the heart of God for our church, and thinking, you know, big picture, the global church, and then more specifically, our local church, and the things that God has called us to do in our cities, in the places where God has placed us. And so we've covered a lot. It's been months. We've covered a lot trying to say, what is God's heart? What is God specifically saying to our church? And are we willing to hear and to move where God is calling us to? And we are starting the end of this series. The captain has made the announcement, put your seatbelts back on. We're getting close. It's time to land the plane. And Ken introduced us last week of how we wanted to end this series, that God is calling our church to grow deeper. That this is his heart for the church, spoken through all throughout the scriptures and spoken specifically to our church, that if we are going to be a faithful church, then we must be growing in our faith. We cannot stop where we are at in our spiritual journey. That Ken called our church last week, and if you say the big message from last week was that our church needs to grow to maturity, using that biblical image, that biblical analogy of eating solid food. That we must move from the spiritual milk to the spiritual solid food. That there is something wrong in both the life of an individual Christian and in the life of a corporate church if they aren't growing. That if churches and if individuals who profess their faith in Jesus aren't growing, then they have failed. And Ken mentioned something last week as he set this stage of talking about growth that I want to continue to unpack this morning. Because Ken mentioned this idea of spiritual markers. Spiritual markers. And if you've ever gone hiking in your life, you know how important markers are. You need an object to let you know you're going the right direction. Not just going the right direction, but as a reminder that you're actually progressing toward the end destination of wherever your hike is leading you. If you've ever been on a remote hike before, in the midst of a wilderness, and you've never been there before, there is nothing more encouraging to know that at every mile or so, someone's tied a ribbon around a tree, and you're like, good, I'm still going the right direction. And as those journeys continue, it's also a reminder of like, good, that's another one less mile that I have to walk before I get back to the car or wherever you're hiking to. But markers let you know that you're going the right direction and that you're progressing along the way. And just like any normal hike, we need spiritual markers for our spiritual lives and spiritual journeys. How do we know that we're growing in the faith? What does it look like to advance to the greatest destination of all, eternal life with Jesus and his church forever? How do we know that we're making progress as pilgrims? That's what we want to unpack these next few weeks, looking at specific spiritual markers in our faith to know that, yes, I am on the pursuit and the journey of reaching that final destination and progressing along the way. And so this morning, we were discussing what are different spiritual markers, and I'm sharing this morning, and we'll hear from a few other people in the next couple of weeks, but I wanted to share a spiritual marker that has been on my heart. It's something that God has always just impressed on me. I've always felt burdened by it as I read the scriptures and see God's heart, and one that I think that the church really needs to take seriously. The spiritual marker of being able to share our faith with others, to be able to talk with others about Jesus, to take the opportunities that God has given us and placed before us to share this amazing, incredible news that we were dead and now we are alive. I firmly believe that this is a marker in the life of a Christian. There's lots of spiritual markers out there, but this morning I want to focus in on this specific one where we are growing in our ability to share our faith and to share our salvation with those around us. And so let's hear what God has to say this morning to our church. First, I just want to remind us how important it is, what Ken said last week, that we are people that are growing in our faith. And then secondly, and more specifically, I want us to hear and respond to what God has called our church to do, to be a church committed to sharing our faith with the world. Because the amazing, incredible news, it's not just that God saved us. It's that God saved us and then chose us and calls us to be his witness to the world. And a maturing church is one that takes seriously their call from God to be an ambassador of Christ to the world. So if you've got a Bible, we're going to start in the book of Philippians this morning. Please, if you got it on your phone, if you want to grab one of the Bibles in the pew, if you're online, we'll throw the verses up on the screen. But we want to read along and hear directly from God this morning. So open up to Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to bounce around the New Testament for a little bit this morning. Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to pick it up in verse 12. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. Here is God's word. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. I love these two verses so much. It is a verse that I think sometimes people look at and think it's a little confusing at first glance. But I actually find so much comfort in this verse, or in these two verses. And the reason why is because they set some good parameters so that we don't fall into one of the two traps in our faith. Because there's often this trap in faith and in the church, and maybe it has to do with people's personality, where we think that our faith is all about what we can do. That our faith is reliant on how much effort and how much gumption that I could put out in my faith. And that's one trap that Christians can fall into. And the second trap is that people can fall on the other side, where they think, oh, God's going to take care of it all, and I don't have to do a thing. And that these two verses, I paint such a beautiful picture of what it looks like for saved people to live out their salvation. That we don't fall into either of these two errors in our faith, but we understand how God and our effort work together perfectly. And so I want to work through this passage really quickly. We get this language of salvation. Work out your salvation. And that word salvation is used in a variety of ways in the New Testament. Sometimes it's used for a specific moment in history when a hard heart responds to the gospel message, the good news of Jesus, and surrenders one's life to Jesus. So sometimes the Bible will refer like a moment, a specific moment when a heart surrenders itself to Jesus. Sometimes the Bible says that's salvation. And there's other times in Scripture where the word salvation is used to describe the entire Christian life. That is a process. That salvation is actually a process of the entire Christian life living on this earth. And sometimes, a couple times in Scripture, salvation is described as a future event. It almost seems like we're not actually saved yet. That true salvation, the full picture of salvation, is when we die and see Jesus face to face, or when Jesus returns at the second coming. That this word salvation is a much bigger picture than often sometimes how we talk in the church of like, right, the moment of salvation when someone surrenders their life to Jesus. And that in this context, this language of working out your salvation is talking about the entire process of growing in maturity, of living out that different surrendered life to Jesus. That we are called as Christians, right here, Philippians 2:12, to work out our salvation. That there is an effort and a role and a responsibility that we have in our salvation. And I've quoted this before, I'll quote it again, I think it's such a good line from Dallas Willard, that grace is not opposed to effort. Grace is opposed to earning. And here's just another biblical example of this concept, that we are saved by grace through faith. It is not of ourselves, it's a gift of God. But we have a responsibility to put in effort to grow in our faith. And it uses this language of working out our salvation with fear and trembling. That's an Old Testament phrase, fear and trembling, referring to the presence of sinful humanity in the presence of a perfect and holy God. That when we see God for who he truly is, in his beauty and wonder and perfection, and his awesomeness, just the very incredible awe of seeing the God of gods, the Lord of lords, the King of kings, we realize just how small we are. And there is a fear there. Because, wow, I'm in the presence of someone who can crush me. But not naked fear, right? It's not the fear that I'm going to be crushed, because the God that we stand in the presence of is a God of love and compassion and grace. But to have a correct understanding and a correct response in the presence of God is what leads us to grow. And so how do we put in effort? How do we grow in our salvation? We first recognize, who is the God that I'm serving? And by ordering my life and my character by looking at him, then I can grow in my faith. And so even though we have a part to play, we can't fall in the trap of saying that's all that is in the effort of faith. Because growing in our faith is not actually done by our own efforts. And that's why I love these two verses back to back. Verse 13, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. That God is the one who gives the strength and the ability to grow. Ultimately, when we step back and look, it is God in his perfect purpose and his perfect will, which we know is to conform us to the image of Jesus, that he is the one doing that very work in our hearts, in our minds, in our souls. That I think that these two verses together are the perfect interchange of when we think about our responsibility and God's ultimate power in us. That in the Christian life, in this journey of following Jesus, we recognize that we have a part to play. That I am called to work out my salvation with fear and trembling. I am called to put effort into it. And I know that God is actually the one fulfilling that effort. And that when we as humans take the step of putting in the effort to work out our faith, we trust that God is actually the one that's going to bring change. That we need a right balance of both. And so this morning, before we go any further, I just wanted to get everyone on board that the call of the Christian and the maturing Christian is one that says, I do have a part to play. That we have to grow. We have to have spiritual markers along the way to say, hey, I have come. I have gotten closer to Jesus. I have taken steps along the journey toward eternity. And so specifically this morning, if we're talking about the need to grow, if we're called by Jesus to work out our salvation with faith, with fear and trembling, then we have a call to work on our ability to share the gospel with others. As Ken is fond of saying, that we are God's plan A to save the world, and there is no plan B. That this call is so important. And the reason it's so important is because this is God's commission to the church. So flip over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Back just a couple books. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Starting in verse 16. 2 Corinthians 5, 16 through 20. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. I love this passage. And I love that very first line in verse 16. We now regard no one from a worldly point of view. That Paul is making clear, and this idea is found in Scripture, that there's two ways of looking at the world. There's the worldly point of view, the way our culture, or whatever culture every human who's ever read this has ever looked at. There's the cultural way of looking at the world, and then there's the godly way of looking at the world. And they are not the same. That the way that the world thinks and operates, the assumptions and the values of the world and the cultures we find ourselves in are not the way that God operates. If we are in Christ, this language, right, that Paul is using here, the old is gone, the new has come. If we are a new creation in Christ, if we have given our lives to Jesus and say, be Lord of my life, we are called to change the way we think. To no longer view life by the values and the assumptions of the culture we live in. But to say, I want to start thinking like Jesus. And what is Jesus focused on? Reconciling the world to himself in Christ. This is what God cares about. His desire, God's heart, God's passion. What is God doing in this world? What has God been doing ever since humanity first rebelled against him? That in his love and by his grace, care and concern, God is reaching out to a sinful creation, working to bring them back. Just to quickly read another verse in 2 Peter 3:9, we keep seeing God's heart, that God doesn't want anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. That this is the heart of God, and there's more verses we could have thrown up there quickly just to make this point, but here's two, that God's heart, God's desire is to save and to rescue and restore. That is what God is doing all throughout history, seeking to bring a sinful creature, a sinful humanity back to him. And so for us this morning, if we read this passage in 2 Corinthians, this language of if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. That is true about us who have surrendered our lives to Jesus. We can take confidence that we are a new creation in Christ. But it's not enough to just stop there, because we are given a responsibility, a commission. We have been officially charged by the creator of the universe to be agents of reconciliation. Every 4 or 8 years in America, on January 20th, an individual stands outside of the U.S. Capitol building, puts their right hand on the Bible, and swears the presidential oath of office to faithfully discharge the duties of the office. And just like the President of the United States, we also are commissioned by the God of the universe. We have been given a duty and a responsibility, this message of reconciliation. And I ask us the same question using the presidential oath of office as a backdrop. Will we commit to faithfully discharging the duties of being Christ's ambassadors? Because God, 2 Corinthians says, is making his appeal to the world through us. This is the whole language of the church's God's plan A, that God in his wisdom and in his providence and in his sovereign will has said, I want my church, I want those who profess faith in me to make the appeal to the world about the beauty, grace, and wonder of salvation found through Jesus. That this is why we are here. This is God's plan to save the world. And if we don't speak up, the world doesn't hear the grace and love of Jesus. What a terrible tragedy if we remain silent. I wanted to start there. I want us to feel the weight of the call of the church this morning. That this ministry of reconciliation, of being Christ's ambassadors, of making an appeal to the world about the message of Jesus, that this is so important to God. And first and foremost, I want us to sit in the words of Scripture, right? God's very words to us, and say, this is what God has called us to. Full stop. But I also know how scary this is. And I know standing up here this morning, knowing that I am in danger of having people stop listening to me because the thought about talking about your faith with someone else can seem so scary, so intimidating. For some people, I think it feels so daunting just to talk to others. That there are some people in life who are gifted with talking with others, and there's other people that maybe don't have quite as much natural talent in talking with other people. And so there's a feeling sometimes that people can have, it's just so daunting to talk to others in normal conversation. How can I share my faith with them? And I think for other people, there's a really scary part of not knowing what to say. I don't even know how to share my faith. I don't even know what to say. How do you even start a conversation like this? And for me, I get it, because I know exactly that feeling. I have spent a lot of my life terrified of not knowing what to say. That if there's a part that I really understand, it's that part of scared that I'm going to fail and mess up. I, in my sinful nature, have tendencies toward perfectionism. And the thought of not knowing what to say, of messing up, of feeling stuck, of feeling like I failed God, that this is the natural thing by my own personality and the way I'm wired that has kept me from being Christ's ambassador. And this really hit home for me, just if I can share a quick story. This is the first time I can remember really trying to talk about Jesus with others. It was in 9th grade biology class. My teacher was going on and on about how life started by natural processes, how all living organisms come from a common ancestor. I just remember sitting in my chair, feeling like my blood rise, thinking like, I have to say something. I can't let these claims go unopposed. And so little old 9th grade Benji, I literally got up in my chair, I stood up, and I shouted, no, God created everything. And I just remember so clearly in that moment, I felt so exposed. And not just because I was standing on my class while everyone else was sitting down. But when I look back, I was like, my teacher probably could have destroyed me in that moment. Because yeah, I made this declaration in my class, but I had nothing else to say. If he had asked me one question, One simple question, I probably would have been like, I don't know. And thankfully, my teacher just said, thank you for your input, and he moved on with the lesson. But that moment is just like, it's burned in my memory because I wasn't prepared to share my faith. I had no way of even arguing for that claim, proving it was a reasonable claim. And that moment in a lot of ways really changed my life because I vowed I would never be unprepared again. And of course, looking back, it's really funny thinking about, you know, 14-year-old Benji. Like, just to be honest, that was not very strategically a wise thing to do. I shouldn't make a discussion about macro-evolution an argument about, a central argument, I should say, about sharing Jesus. And it's really not a nice thing to interrupt those in authority while they're speaking. But I am grateful it happened because it drove me to want to grow. It is a marker in my life that says, if I am going to be committed to this ministry of reconciliation, that I better learn how to share my faith. I had to start taking this seriously. That this was a moment in my life that I look back as a marker, that was a catalyst that drove me to grow. And so honestly, I stand up here this morning and say, I have grown a lot in this area. And part of it's just the nature of I like to read, I like research. And, you know, if you look on my bookshelf in my office, the largest like topic of books that I have about is about how to share your faith, because it's something I started to take seriously. And I stand up here this morning and say, yeah, I think that I am much better prepared today than I was in ninth grade to share my faith. And I know that I still have more to grow, but I can look back and say, I have made an effort to learn how to share my faith. And what that really looks like is just watching other people share their faith, while hearing other stories of other Christians have engaged in conversation and how they would respond to different questions. But it takes that willingness to say, this is a call on my life to learn and to grow. And I want to be able to say that in a year from now, I'm better prepared than I was this year to share, to talk, and to communicate my faith. Ken shared last week one great way to share our faith, the ability to tell our story. And maybe not even the whole testimony, right, from the beginning of our lives to the present, but just to maybe take one aspect of some part of your journey with Jesus and just sharing that with other people. And I think that's a great way. That is a great tool to have in our tool belts to share our faith. But it's not the only way. And that we need to be committed to growing in our ability to share our faith, learning and discussing with other Christians, how can we be better? How can we grow in our ability to share our faith so that we are more confident, so that that fear that is so naturally paralyzing becomes less of a fear because we've discussed it and talked about it and strategized and reasoned with others on how to share our faith. And so I can say that I do feel more prepared because I have thought about what to say. But that other fear I think that often comes up is, how do you start a conversation? How do you even, you know, maybe I feel like I have something to say, but how do I get that conversation rolling? I might feel like I know how to respond to, you know, this objection and that objection and this claim against Christianity, but how do you naturally have these types of conversations? And I think Colossians 4 gives us two great answers, one to pray and two to look for opportunities. So flip over to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians 4, 2 through 6 says this, Paul's closing out his letter to this church, and this is his final thought to them. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. But I love this passage. This passage is very near and dear to my heart because this is Paul helping the church grow in the area of sharing our faith. And he says two main things. Number one, to pray. And quite literally, we just read, he's literally asking this church, pray for me that God would open the door to proclaim the good news of Jesus. And if we want to be committed to this message or ministry of reconciliation, then we have to pray. We read earlier, right? We work at our salvation because God is the one at work. And prayer is the exact moment of saying, God, I do desire to share my faith, and would you open some door for me? Give me an opportunity, trusting that God's heart, which we looked at earlier, is to save and rescue and restore. And a prayer to ask him to give you opportunities is a prayer that God loves to answer. And so we work out our salvation by praying for opportunities. And then the second thing, we actually have to make the most of every opportunity. Verse 5, I love it so much. Be wise in the way that you act toward outsiders, making the most of every opportunity. To be wise means to think in advance, to prepare, to have a strategy, to have a plan, to have some tactics, and then to look for opportunities, be aware for them, and then to not miss them. And I ask you this morning, are we even looking for opportunities to share our faith? You're not going to be able to share your faith in every situation. You know, and I know oftentimes people think of like, oh, street evangelism. And I don't think most people are called to do that, to do that type of evangelism. But are we, with the places and people that God has placed us in and the people he's put around us, are we even looking for opportunities to share our faith? Do we look at our life and think, how can I use any opportunity that I see in my schedule as a way to share the message of reconciliation with others? I'm not some great expert, but in light of what we've been talking about, I want to share with you the ways that I've tried to make the most of every opportunity. Just to maybe give just a small window and maybe say, not quite so difficult. Maybe there's ways to do this naturally. And there was, I think it was a year or so ago, Hannah and I were going to a family wedding as it was in San Diego. We were driving down there, and I was just like, man, like weddings are like, they're special times in the life of a family. Marriage is a serious part of life. Biblically speaking, this is a sign of Jesus and the church, the relationship between Jesus and the church. And so a wedding seems like a natural place where more serious conversations happen. And so I made a commitment, and I told Hannah on the drive down, I'm not leaving this wedding until I have some sort of spiritual conversation with someone. I was going to make the most of an opportunity where people are more naturally inclined to talk about serious things because we're in the midst of the presence of a very serious moment in humanity, a marriage. And I did. It was so awesome. We were hanging out with family members, and I got to have two great conversations with two family members, and all I did was just ask the question, what do you think about Christianity? Just like, it was kind of a pause in conversation, kind of one topic naturally ended. So here's a new topic. And the launch into two great conversations. And it only happened because I made a commitment to make the most of the opportunity. And I told my wife, so then I had to do it because then I look bad if I don't do it. Because I brought in someone else for accountability. Second story, some of you know this because I've told you, but last month I was a potential juror on a case. And part of the selection process as they were deciding who's going to be on the jury was you had to answer these basic questions about yourself. Questions of your name, marital status, if you had any connections to law enforcement, stuff like that. Just trying to find the right jury for the case. But the judge always had one extra question. I think he wanted to make the courtroom feel a little more friendly. And so he'd always ask people, what's your favorite or what's your hobby? Like, what do you like to do for fun? And the first day I wasn't on the panel, so I didn't get asked these questions. But I was thinking about it, I was like, here's an amazing opportunity. How can I make the most of this? And so I literally was like strategizing. I talked to a few people in our church, like, how can I take this kind of off the wall question? What's your favorite hobby? And how can I just slip something, some sort of message about Jesus? And so when the judge asked me the next day about my hobby, I said, I love searching for truth. I enjoy talking to others about the big questions of life. Why are we here? What's the purpose and meaning of life? What happens when we die? And I just threw that out there, knowing that there's like 120 other people in the room listening to me answer that question because we had to pay attention the whole time. And then later, the attorneys were asking questions, and the topic of race come up, and I was asked about, you know, how I feel about race in this case, and I said, I believe we're made in the image of God, and that's what gives us our infinite dignity and worth, not the color of one of our organs. And I think that these two things really impacted some people because, I kid you not, we went on break, and I spent the next hour talking with people about Jesus. It was so cool. This one guy literally comes up to me and says, hey, man, I heard you were saying, and like, tell me more. And like, it was so cool. I had a 30-minute conversation with someone about Jesus, all because I think I was just committed. Instead of bemoaning the fact that I was at jury duty for 3 days. I said, maybe here's an opportunity to maybe have a spiritual conversation. And I firmly believe that God used that to move people to come talk to me. And then lastly, I've told this story before, but I'll tell it again. I was on a walk one night, and I saw some Mormon missionaries headed to their car. And I had just prayed 20 minutes earlier before going on that walk, God, give me some opportunity to share my faith. And then 20 minutes later, I'm going out for a walk, and I was like, well, look at that. God answered my prayer within 20 minutes. And so in a complete role reversal, I actually approached the Mormon missionaries and started talking to them. And I got to share the true Jesus with them for almost 2 months before they broke up with me. And the only reason I share this story again, I know I've shared it before, is because I am not kidding. On Friday night, I got a text from a Mormon missionary asking me to meet up. I kind of think my phone number's saved in their system or something. But again, this week, right, in preparation for this sermon, I was just praying this prayer for myself. Saying, God, if I'm going to preach on making opportunities, just give me some more opportunities. And then Friday night, lo and behold, I get a text out of the blue. So pray for me this Tuesday, because I'm meeting up with some more Mormons to share the message of Jesus. I wanted to share these stories with you, and I, to be honest, I really wrestled whether or not I was going to do it, because I don't want to stand up here this morning, any of you thinking, wow, Benji's so good at this. I really don't want human approval from this. I know that I've missed so many opportunities in my life to share Jesus. But I thought about it. What is the thing that encourages me the most? It's hearing stories of other people share their faith. I've spent a lot of my life, like I said, reading this, and what it normally means is looking at some of the different evangelists that, you know, are maybe kind of popular in America, and they share stories of how they've engaged in conversation with other people. And nothing encourages me more than hearing how, you know, how does Sean McDowell engage in conversation, or whoever evangelist that's kind of popular. And when I hear their stories, it just becomes a little more real. Like, oh, I can ask a question. That's not that hard. And so that's why I want to share these stories with you this morning, just to maybe encourage us all a little bit to say, this actually isn't the most daunting thing you'll ever have to do in your life. That when we take seriously our part in the process, that we have a call to be an ambassador for Jesus. And that when we pray for doors to be open to share our faith, and when we are wise in thinking through how to make the most of every opportunity, then God will do amazing things. Because this is the very heart of God. He longs for us to do this. This is his will in this life. It's why we're not in heaven right now. Because God has us still on earth to fulfill the great commission of taking the good news out to the lost. And so what's a strategy? I've learned this from different evangelists. Like I said, just ask questions. People love talking. People love telling you what they think about anything in life. So let them. Just give them the opportunity. And just say, what do you think about Christianity? What do you think is the purpose and meaning of life? What are you living for? You know, is there anything beyond this world? These are probably the three questions I use. Just if there's like a lull in a conversation. Just, hey, why are we here? What's the point of living? And just allow that conversation to start. Not one where I feel like I've cornered someone. I'm giving them some big presentation. But just to have more of a back and forth conversation. Get the topic on something related to faith and hear what they have to say. Because often they want to hear what you have to say back. Now this is the call on all Christians. If we have been reconciled to God, right? If God took the first step to save us through his son, then we need to join in that process of saying, how can we communicate that same salvation we found to others? And so I want to end this morning. I hope you feel encouraged. I don't want this to feel daunting, but I want to end this morning just talking about our motivation. Because if this just feels like some external force, like someone's wagging their finger at you, hey, you got to go share your faith. Like, that's not a motivation that's going to drive you your whole life to want to share your faith. Like, maybe you'll feel guilty and you do it one time. But that, what is the motivation? What is the drive that continues this process for a lifetime? How do we change our hearts and our minds? Not so that we don't want to do it, we dread doing it, but we're doing it because we feel like we just have some, right, some pastor told me to do it, therefore I'll do it. But to say, no, how does this become my actual heart? So my desire is to be a message of reconciliation to the world around us. So how do we grow in our motivation? I just have a couple thoughts. These aren't thundered from Mount Zion, but these are just some of my thoughts on how to change my motivation, how I've changed my own motivation. And the first thing is to remove roadblocks. It can be scary to share your faith. And so if you have a game plan, it doesn't feel quite as scary. This is that language, right? Be wise in the way that you act. Have a plan. Think about it. How can I share my faith? Maybe you know that there are a few questions that always come up whenever you talk about Jesus. So maybe find some answers to those questions, right? Be prepared to share your faith. And that when you feel like you're ready and prepared, it doesn't feel quite as scary. And so your motivation is actually more excited because you've prepared for something. The second thing, and this is probably true about everything in our faith, is just to study God more. Learn more about our God. That language of fear and trembling that's found all throughout the Bible is the call for us to recognize who we are in relationship to God and to see his heart. Because when we study our God, we see over and over and over again, he is a God whose character is rock solid. That God cares about people. That God sacrificially always makes the first move to rescue people. That he cares about his creation. And the more that we look at God, the more that we see how compassionate and how loving and how gracious our God is, the more our character starts to take on his character. The more that we stare at God, the more it changes us. And if we study God's heart and desire to reconcile the world, then that desire will naturally creep into our desires as well. The more beautiful I find Jesus, the more I want to live and act the same way he does. Number three, this is related, but recognize the beauty of the good news. I use that word good news. It's right, the word gospel. It just literally means good news. But do we ever just consider how much of a miracle it is that we have salvation? I mean, think about it. To use the language of the Bible, we were dead in our sins. We were dead and destined for destruction. And God steps in to save us. That you have been reconciled. I love that language of 2 Corinthians, right? Two parties that are at odds with one another. But in our case, it's only us that's at odds with God, right? We have walked away from this relationship. And the message of reconciliation is that you and God are back together in perfect relationship through the sacrifice of Jesus. That the life that we live on this earth, where it looks like the on average humans live now 75 years and they die, that is a really sad story because we were not meant to die. And God saves us. And the more that we truly recognize the beauty of the gospel message, the more we want to share that message with others. Because think about it. Everywhere in your life, when you find something truly amazing, you tell other people about it. If I drove by a gas station this morning, and I was cruising along the road, and suddenly I see in my peripheral, gas is 50 cents a gallon, you best believe I'm cranking that wheel to go top off, because I want gas for 50 cents a gallon. And then you best believe that I'm about to call all of you to say, hey, get over to this gas station ASAP, because I don't know how long gas is going to be 50 cents a gallon. And whatever you are in life, whenever you find some amazing sale, or you have some coupon for something, or you hear about some amazing new place that you've got to see or visit or taste, you naturally want to tell other people about it. Because good news is meant to be shared. And so the more that we recognize the beauty of our salvation, the more we are going to instinctively want to share that beautiful, wondrous salvation with others. Because whenever we find a good deal, whenever we find something amazing, we want to share it with others. Number four, caring about others. That when you care about others, you want to share Jesus with them. That Jesus commands us to love our neighbor. And I would say that just in the very common grace of God, it's actually natural for humans to love one another. I know that you have some family members, some friends, some coworkers, some neighbors in your life, and you probably care about at least some of them. There's probably someone you care about in your life. That's actually pretty universal to humanity. And if we care about others, then naturally we want to tell them something good. This kind of relates to my other point,